go ahead and read the scripture in English, Luke chapter 1, verse 31 to 33. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Before we go into our message this Christmas Sunday morning, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, we have now gathered this Sunday morning remembering the coming of your Son, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, incarnate, come in the flesh. Lord, there is nothing more monumental to all of human history than the advent of your Son, Jesus Christ, staked on your advent is the destiny of the souls of your people. And so, Lord God, we pray that we would understand, Lord, and believe what is the only hope that your people have in this world. That hope being the giving of your Son, Jesus Christ, for us. And we pray, Lord, that that would be of eternal comfort and encouragement and strength unto all who believe, for your glory, for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, today is Christmas Sunday. We'll be taking a break from our series in the book of Colossians to consider the Annunciation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as recorded in Luke chapter 1. A few verses prior to today's text, we learn that the angel Gabriel was sent from God to Nazareth. For what reason? To announce to Mary the good news of Christ's advent. And so we read in verse 26 to 30 in Luke 1. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." According to my reading, Nazareth was an obscure Galilean village off the beaten path. Nazareth is not mentioned in the Old Testament. And some of us might remember what Nathaniel once said about Nazareth, which gives us some indication of how people generally regarded that place. John 1, 45-46. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Apparently, Nazareth was not a place people would normally expect someone like the Savior of God's people to be raised in. But Nazareth was where Mary resided, and it would be Jesus' hometown. This humble village would be an appropriate hometown for the Son of God, because he came into the world not for prestige, but for humiliation. To Mary, this woman from lowly Nazareth, Gabriel announced that she would conceive and bear Jesus, the Son of the Most High. This is the good news of the gospel. Jesus, the Son of the Most High, humbled himself and came into the world. This is astonishing news. And why it's so astonishing is made clear in a passage like the first verse of John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So that there's no confusion as to who this Word is referring to, we jump down to verse 14 of John 1. And the Word became flesh, that's who it's referring to, and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son, that's who it's referring to, the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So, going back to verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, that's referring to the Son, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Astonishing news. Just think about it. In the beginning of creation, according to John 1:1, Christ already was. He did not come into existence along with creation. No, he pre-existed creation. From all eternity, we read in John 1:1, Christ was with his Father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And in fact, it was through Christ that creation came into existence. As we read on in John 1 to verse 2 to 3, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The Son of God was not made. He was the one through whom all things were made. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So again, Jesus is the Word who was always with the Father, and therefore distinct in person from the Father. He was with the Father, distinct in person. And yet at the same time, the Son is one substance with the Father, as John 1:1 makes clear. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, distinct in person from the Father. And the Word was God, and yet at the same time, one substance with the Father. It's the mystery of the triune God. The Son and the Father are one. This is the identity of Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the second person of the triune Godhead, come into flesh, fully man, and fully God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So, Jesus was not merely a revolutionary teacher. He was called the Son of God, not as a mere honorific for his groundbreaking teachings and way of life. Jesus was called the Son of the Most High because he was the eternal Word become flesh. He is the eternal Son of God. If we have been redeemed through the saving work of Christ, we are sons of God in a certain sense. The gospel teaches us that we've been adopted into God's family. We are sons of God by adoption. But Jesus is totally unique. Jesus alone is the Son who from all eternity was with the Father. So we read in perhaps the most widely memorized verse of Scripture, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." The uniqueness of Jesus' sonship is expressed in that one phrase, "He gave his only Son." Jesus is God's only eternal Son, who was with him from before creation. Jesus is God's only Son, whom he gave out of his love for the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. What does that mean? The Father gave his only Son. Does this mean that he gave his Son merely as a moral example for the world to follow? You know, so many want to reduce the gospel to that. God giving his Son as an ethical example to the world. And that's all that means. But that is not what the gospel means when it refers to the Father giving his Son. No. Here is the gospel teaching in terms of what that means. Romans 8:32. "He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" He who did not spare his own, there's the uniqueness of the Son. It doesn't just say spare his Son, it says spare his own Son, or as we read in John 3:6, his only Son. "He who did not spare his own Son." God did not spare him. Spare him from what? Spare him from punishment. God gave his only Son to be punished. That's what the word spare means. He did not spare his own Son. God gave his only Son to be punished. In our place, for our sins. He did not spare his only Son the punishment we so richly deserved. As Martin Lloyd-Jones states in reference to Romans 8:32, "The apostle is asserting that God delivered him up and did not spare him any suffering. When God put our sins upon his own Son, he did not withhold any part of the punishment from him. He poured it all upon him, everything that it deserved. God kept nothing of it back, and the Son submitted himself to it willingly." The Father did not spare his own Son. We often spare our own children. That's parental instinct. We want to shield them from punishment, even if they deserve it. And when we do punish them, we tend to hold back. But the Father punished His own Son for our sins, and when He did not hold back. On His Son fell the full brunt of the punishment our sins deserve. He who did not spare His own Son, but He didn't spare Him, but gave Him up for us all. That's what He did to the Son. He gave Him up to the cross, where He suffered the full measure of the Father's wrath as a propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He wasn't just sent merely as an ethical example. God sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And that verse there in 1 John 4:2 is virtually saying the same thing as John 3:16, just uses more technical terms. He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The good news of Christmas is that the Son of the Most High was sent by God to be the propitiation for our sins, to suffer, in other words, the full punishment our sins deserve, so that we may be spared that punishment. This is the love of God. How could we ever cast doubt on His love? He did not spare His own Son, His only Son, His Son who was with Him from all eternity, but gave Him up for us, as we read in Isaiah 53:3, the prophecy of the Old Testament. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. The cross of Jesus was not merely a human machination. It was God's intent. It was God who sent His Son to be crushed. As we read in verse 5 of Isaiah 53, for our iniquities. And we jump down to Isaiah 53:10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush Him. The cross was not an unfortunate turn of events, unintended. No, it was the will of the Lord to crush Him, crush you, crush His Son. It was the will of the Lord that His Son would be pierced for our transgressions. So it is utterly wrong to reduce Jesus to nothing more than a great ethical teacher. That pays no respect to the gospel at all. It's a complete rejection of the gospel, in fact, and an utter denial that Jesus is the Son of the Most High, given by the Father. The reason Christmas has any real meaning is because God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, sparing Him not for our sake, for our sins. If we believe in the name of Jesus, if we believe in the Jesus of the Annunciation, the Jesus proclaimed in our gospel, well, our hearts should be moved with astonishment, thanksgiving, that the Father would send His only Son and give Him up for us to the cross. Our hearts should be profoundly moved, knowing that God did not spare His only Son so that we might be spared an eternal death sentence and obtain the hope of everlasting life. The world so often obsesses about Christmas presents. They get peeved and bitter, disappointed over the gifts they receive. And why is that? Because they fail to comprehend the true gift of Christmas. God has given us the greatest gift of all, Jesus, Son of the Most High. Let our hearts, therefore, be humbled. Let our hearts resound with thanks to God for his inexpressible gift. So God gave his only Son for us. And as we read on in the Annunciation of the angel Gabriel, we are reminded that God not only gave his Son, but also gave something to his Son. You read on in Luke 1, 32 to 33. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. God sent his Son to the humiliation of the cross, but God did not leave him to his humiliation. God raised his Son from the dead and has exalted him to his right hand, where he reigns as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There is only one kingdom that has no end, and that is the kingdom of Christ. And God, according to the gospel, when all is said and done, Christ Jesus will return, his second advent. And when he does, his rule will be fully manifest. Everyone will see it. Everyone. Those who believe and those who reject him. And at that time, according to the gospel, all rebellion against him will be crushed. Those who have rejected him will be judged and cast bodily into eternal perdition. It's the clear teaching of the gospel. His saints will be glorified and rewarded. Creation will be liberated from God's curse for Adam's sin. And all things will be perfectly reconciled to God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When all is said and done, our Lord will destroy every authority and power that opposes him and will put all his enemies under his feet. When does this happen? When Christ returns. That day is coming. It is fast approaching. But for now, we live in a world that revolts against God's anointed king, and what that means for all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, what that means is suffering for us. It means tribulation. It means standing against the course of a world as it opposes the authority and will of him who sits on David's throne. The suffering is worth it. The mockery and insults and slander. Some of us are so well familiar with that, but it's happening to us right now at this very moment at the hands of an unbelieving world, unbelieving acquaintances, unbelieving friends, family, all of that is worth it. It's worth it. Why? Because our King is coming soon. Much sooner, possibly, than we expect. Are we ready for his return? It's the gospel. Can't ignore that part of the gospel. That's the culmination or the consummation of the gospel. That's the promise of the gospel. You get rid of that, you essentially no longer have a gospel. He's coming. And much sooner, possibly, than we can imagine. And when he returns, our steadfast faith in him will result in unending glory for us. We who have appropriated for ourselves the work of Christ Jesus on the cross for our sins, so that God may justly forgive us and free us from the punishment we so richly deserve as sinners. So for those of us who are waiting for his return and who are trusting in him, that is what we have to look forward to. Our steadfast faith will result in unending glory for us. Let's pray. Holy Father, we now ask that insofar as what has been preached from this pulpit is in keeping with the word of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we in whom the Holy Spirit dwells will listen, that we will be encouraged, that we will be comforted, that we will rejoice. This day is a day of rejoicing as we remember our Lord Jesus Christ, whom you sent. How you, O God, did not spare your only Son, but graciously gave him up for us all to the cross. O Lord, we pray that if there be any, Lord God, for whom this message is new, or who have ignored this message, Lord, we pray, Father, that out of the richness of your mercy, that you will continue to provide for them what they need for their life, that they may continue to have opportunity to repent and believe and thereby be saved. And so now we honor you, our Lord God, and Jesus Christ, your Son, to whom has been given the throne of David, who will reign over the house of God and your kingdom forever and ever. After all other kingdoms have fallen, only your kingdom will remain. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.